All right. Well, yes, today is special. If you've haven't been with us, today is our Great Commission Sunday. We've been talking about this for a while, kind of prepping for it, getting ready, sharing with you about that. So just want to jump into that. But a couple things first is I want to mention, we've talked about a couple times as we get ready for Christmas, is that coming up next Sunday, we're going to jump into our Christmas series called The Weary World Rejoices. And it's going to be a three-week series, and so we'll launch that in next Sunday. As I said, it's a great series. If you're thinking about inviting a non-Christian friend or family member or someone like that, it's a great series for that. We're going to be just talking about Christmas and how Jesus meets our needs and those things for those 3 weeks. So great time to do that. Then it's going to culminate on December 24th at 4:30. We're going to do our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And if you have not been with us before, that is a highlight of our year. It's awesome. We come here, it's early in the day, 4:30, so you can get home and do stuff with family. But it's a fun one-hour service, try and keep it short. And there's fun Christmas songs. We'll culminate Advent on that day. And then at the end of it, we turn out the lights, so the whole building's dark, and we light candles and sing Silent Night. It's beautiful, it's amazing, it's awesome. So I want to invite you to that. Again, great thing to bring a friend to with that. Speaking of Advent, gosh, how cute were those kids up here? Oh my gosh. I feel like we should just bring them up and then end and then pray. So anyways, I hope you're excited to join us for Christmas as we get ready. But yes, today is Great Commission Sunday. And I just want to point you as well too, in your bulletin, there's a little insert in there with more information on the Great Commission Sunday. You can check that out either today or have it with you during the week. And you can take a look at that. Also, too, I want to give a huge thank you to our missions director, Randy Newburn. Yes. Randy has been overseeing our global missions for a number of years and does a fantastic job. And those of you who don't know, we are incredibly blessed. Randy and his wife, Joy, were missionaries down in South America for 35-plus years, I believe. And so tons of experience, tons of great connections and people, and a huge asset. And so I've been blessed, and we've been blessed, the church, with Randy. So thank you, Randy, for serving us in that capacity. I want to first just jump in and say, what is Great Commission Sunday? For those of you who don't know, what is this, and why are we celebrating this? And just very quickly, let me answer that. Great Commission Sunday is a day where we kind of step aside from other stuff, and we exclusively focus on global missions, on what God is doing around the globe, what God is doing around the world. And you know, to be honest, sometimes as Christians, we can get kind of focused on just us and what God's doing in our lives, in our church. But do you know that God's doing things much bigger than just us? God's doing things here, amen, but God's doing things all over the world. And we're just a small part of that. And so it's good to be reminded of that. It's good to hear what God is doing all over the world. And so that's what we're talking about, and that's what we're being a part of. And then also it's a chance to financially contribute to that. At the end, we're going to take our offering. And if God's put that in your heart or you're prayerfully considering that, I want you to do that. Or this week, you can give towards it as well to support what God's doing. Our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, has 700-plus international workers who are out serving God all over the world. In fact, in the last 2 years, we've added 100 more people that are out doing that. It was such an honor and blessing for me. Last year in Nashville, Tennessee, got to go down there for our general council. And at that council of all the people across the country meeting, we all got to be there. And they brought 40 people up on the stage who are going out to all over the world, some to unreached areas, some to reach areas. And we got to celebrate. We got to praise God. We got to pray for them. It was an awesome time. And so there's all these workers going out, and we want to celebrate that today. And specifically, if you're wondering, well, what exactly are they doing? Let me just give you kind of a quick list. Number one, proclaiming the truth of Christ to those who've not heard, baptizing and discipling new believers, grounding them in God's word, planting new churches among the least reached peoples, supplying critical medical care in desperate regions of the world. We have medical clinics and hospitals that are being built, training and equipping future national church leaders, and helping rebuild the lives of those devastated by war or natural disaster. All that going on, kind of relief work to help people in those places. The theme for this year, as you gathered from that video, was two words: be present. Be present. And the title of my message, and I know I'm super creative, is The Power of Presence. the power of presence. And I just want to start off, and I'm just going to give you my main theme, and then we're going to just break this and dive into this throughout the mess today. Here's the main thrust of what I want to put in you today and us to walk away with, and it's this, is physical presence communicates to people. God knows your story, God cares about your story, and God wants to change your story. As you heard in that video, God knows your story, God cares about your story, and God wants to change your story. You know, about 6-7 years ago, my wife and I were in Portland, Oregon. And we were down there around Christmas time, and we had gotten away for a weekend. And we were down there, and we were down in the lobby of this hotel. It's kind of early afternoon, or actually late afternoon. And we're going to be going to dinner soon. If you know me, I have to have a snack every hour, so I wasn't going to make it. So we're in the lobby, and we're down there just getting some food, hanging out. And I notice as we're sitting there, I'm someone who loves to watch people. Anyone here a big people watcher? Yes, when we go to the mall as a family, and like my daughters and wife were in a store for maybe 3 hours, and I'm sitting on the bench, I'm one of those guys on the bench at the mall, I just watch people. I just love watching people, how they interact. Anyways, I'm in the lobby, we're down there eating, and I look over and a family of five walks in. And it's two parents, mom and dad, and three kids, and they're kind of teenage, you know, they're probably 10, 11, up to 18 or so. And they come in, they all sit down at this booth, but it was a circular booth, so they're all facing each other. And they all sit down, and they're looking at each other, and the waitress comes over, brings the menu, puts the menu down. They take a minute, look through the menu, and then after they all look for a second with the menu, they then all five proceed to pull out their phones, and then they all begin staring at their phones, and they're just scrolling. And I look over, and this goes on for not 30 seconds, for like multiple minutes. They don't even talk to each other. No one says a word. They just are all staring at their phones. And I look over, and then we eat a little more. I look back like 10 minutes later. They're all still on their phones. No one's talking. No one's asking how your day was. Everyone's face is buried in a device. And if you know anything, it's super interesting to hear about the amount of time we spend on our devices. Here's some really embarrassing stats. On average, Americans check their phones 344 times a day. Do you know that? 344 times a day. That's once every 4 minutes we're looking at our phones. 47% of people acknowledge they're addicted to their cell phone. Almost half people admit I'm addicted to my cell phone. 65% use their phone on the toilet. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand, all right? Keep that private. 35% use it while driving. Ouch. 61% say someone has texted me in the same room as I am. This is my kids. Dad, what time are we going to leave today? 4. We'll leave at 4. Right? This happens all the time in our house. Yeah. 45% say their phone is their most valuable possession. Wow. 43% look at their phone while on a date. Don't do that. If you're on a date, don't look at your phone. Put it aside. Be engaged with that, right? We are a preoccupied people. We are a distracted people. We are a navel-gazing people. We're a running around, I'm so busy that I never stop to ask why I'm so busy kind of people. We are those kinds of people. And I wonder if maybe the New Year's resolution for a lot of us maybe ought to be in 2023 is stop to being so busy and just be present. Just be present. But I'm not sure we believe that presence changes people, that being present with someone actually changes their life. And it's been interesting to me, this truth has been so reinforced about the power of presence in the last 2 years. I can't tell you how many times, hundreds of times, I heard this statement in the last 2 years. Zoom is better than nothing, but it's never the same as in person. Have you said that? So many people have said to me. I had a Zoom meeting last week with a friend I haven't seen in a year, and we both said to each other, I'm so thankful for Zoom, but it's so much better in person. It's so much better in the flesh. Why? Because we're present. We can be present with each other in the flesh. But it's hard, isn't it? Presence is a hard thing. It's It's not very easy. It's a poor use of our time sometimes, it feels like, right? It's painstakingly slow. Doesn't it feel that way to be present with someone and just be there while you're thinking in your mind all the checklist of things you ought to be doing? But I want to suggest this morning that presence actually can change someone's life. That presence matters immensely. It communicates to people, God knows your story, God cares about your story, and God wants to change your story. About 3-4 months ago, I was down at the Mariners game downtown, and if you remember, there was a game. This was the one they played the Yankees that went to like 14 innings. Anybody watch that one? Yeah, I was there, left like in the 12th inning because it was 11:30 at night, so did not see the end of that. But that's not the point. The point is that when I was going into the stadium and walking in, there was a huge crowd and we're all in line. And there was this guy there and he had a microphone and he had a speaker and he was yelling at everyone that they needed to turn their lives over to God. And he was yelling about God's wrath is coming and that God's holy and you need to repent. And it was interesting because there I am, and people don't know, but there I am as a pastor walking in the midst of this. And I walked in the stadium after that, and I sat down in my seat, and I was thinking about that. And I thought about my reaction to that. I noticed that it really bothered me a lot. It really made me, if I can be honest, mad. It made me angry. It made me upset that he was doing that. And I thought to myself, why? Why do you feel that way, John? Because his theology was correct, actually. God has wrath. God is holy. God does call us to repent. Those are theologically true statements, but why was I so upset? And I realize this because that very thing is because there was no presence. There was no relationship. There was no knowing any of these people. There was no actually hearing their stories. There was no hearing who they are. There was no sharing about the motivation for why God has those things. It was just speakers. It was words. It was a microphone. There was no presence in this man. I wondered it to myself if maybe he'd be a lot more effective going down to the Mariners game and handing out waters to people and just hearing their stories and saying, could I pray for you? And maybe beginning to open up that way to people. And what I learned and realized that day was this, is that relationships are the bridge through which the gospel travels. Relationships are the bridge through which the gospel travels. That people don't need just to hear the gospel, they need to see the gospel. They need to touch the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. Another way to say it is this. A human life is the canvas on which God paints his story. Your life is the canvas on which God wants to paint his story. He doesn't paint it in the sky. He paints it in you and me and each other. This is the story of the Bible, right? You've got God on one side. You have us on the other. And we have a big gap in the middle. Right? And we have a problem, and the problem of sin that God has to solve. So what did God do? Did God make a YouTube video to send us down to watch? Did God write a thesis statement or a doctoral thesis and send us that down? Did he do a podcast series and give us the podcast series, right? No, he didn't do any of those kind of things, right? Did he build a website? No, God sent himself. God sends himself. It's what we're celebrating, isn't it? It's Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. God sends himself. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I love that. The word became flesh. Jesus became just like you and me. Put skin on a mind, walked in our shoes, got hurt like you and I get hurt. Went to the cross. God knew that we needed a person. We needed a person who would show us presence. The presence of God in our lives. Someone we could have an actual relationship with. Someone we could know, not a microphone or a speaker, but a person that could be present in my life. I love it because God didn't email us about compassion. He was compassionate. Right? He didn't write a doctoral statement about forgiveness. He forgave us. He didn't tweet, post, Snapchat, or do a TikTok video on mercy or grace. He showed us mercy and grace. He gave us mercy and grace. I can see it, feel it, touch it, experience it. That's wholly different than God sending down a book. God became wholly present in Jesus Christ. God didn't want us to simply tell a message. God became the message. You know, here's something really unique I've always noticed about Jesus in the Gospels. I don't know if you ever caught this. In the Gospels, people ask Jesus questions all the time, don't they? Constantly people are coming up to Jesus and asking him a question. What about my brother and this? And what about my mom? And why don't you help here? And all these questions. And here's what's so weird and unique about Jesus. He rarely answers their question. Have you noticed that? He rarely answered their question. I mean, on one hand, it's kind of rude almost, right? It's like, why would you not answer that? Or here's what he would do sometimes. He wouldn't answer the question. He'd ask them a question way off in left field. Like playing that game, right, when someone asks you a question but you don't know, so you say, well, what do you think? I just did that this week to someone in my office. They asked me a really hard question. I said, well, what do you think? And in my head, I was just stalling. I'm just stalling as I'm trying to think, what am I going to say right now, right? So Jesus does this left field question, or he never responds to the actual question. You ever wonder why Jesus would do that all the time? I wonder if it's this. Is that physical presence often matters more than rational answers. Physical presence often matters more than rational answers. You know, I was talking to someone this last week. One of the assignments our leadership team has got in the peak process that we're walking through is that we need to go out and find people in the community that are community members and ask them about, what do you think are the biggest needs in our community? What do you think are the biggest needs? So we can get kind of a big picture of the needs. And I talked to someone last week, a friend I have in the neighborhood, and I asked them, and they gave me different kinds of responses here and there. But at the very end of the phone call, as they summarized their response to me, their answer was, I just think everyone needs to be together. I think people just need to be together. In other words, I think people just need presence. I'm not sure people need a bunch of answers for all the stuff going on. I think they just need presence. My hunch is that the millions of people that are all across the globe that the two people in the video are going to see, that the vast majority of those people don't simply need an answer. They need God's presence. They need people that are present with them. Because when they're present with them, what does that say? God knows your story. God cares about your story. And God wants to change your story. God knows we don't need a podcast. We need his presence. April 5th, 2013. Rick and Kay Warren, if you know Rick Warren, very famous pastor of Southern California, Saddleback Church, one of the biggest in the world. And April 5th, that evening, his family was together. He had three kids. And they were there playing family games and doing all that stuff together. And his one son, his name's Matthew, and had a great night together. And that next morning, his son was supposed to come over to their house and to be with them to do some other things, and his son didn't come. And Rick Warren was very concerned because his son Matthew, he said, ever since he was a kid, battled severe depression, heavy depression. And they had done everything you can imagine, right? And maybe some of you are here this morning with that. And they had gone to doctors. They had done counseling. They had prayed. They had, with their community group, he gave his life to Christ. All these things that they had done, and just nothing worked. Nothing was able to overcome this. And he continued to battle with this his whole life. In fact, at one point he said, Dad, I know I'm going to heaven. Why can't it just end now? And he kept hanging on. And that night, they played the games. That next morning, his son didn't respond. And Rick Warren and his wife had a key to his son's house, and they went over to his son's house, and they found his son had taken his life. And as you can imagine, if you're a parent here, just how crushing that was. Unbelievably crushing. 27 years old. And to fast forward, after 6 weeks, him and his wife were home, just processing through it all. He came to his church and stood before everybody, and he gave a message on this day, and he shared about all this. And he ended by saying this quote. He said, pain is not relieved by explanations. Pain is relieved by the presence of God in your life. Pain is not relieved by explanations. it's relieved by the presence of God in your life. Sometimes God's presence in that way shows up in people. The day that happened on April 6th, when his son took his own life, he said later that day, after the police and everything cleared his small group that they were a part of for years at Saddleback, he said, our small group heard about this, and they all came over to our house. And he said, when they came over to our house and they came in our family room, he said, no one said a word. He said, they just sat there and they just cried with us. They just wept. And he said, we sat there and they brought, some brought food. We had some food. Nobody really said a lot. They listened to Rick and his wife just share about the hurt with all this. No one gave advice. No one gave scriptures. No one tried to offer thoughts. They just sat there and wept. And at the end, they all said, we love you. And they went away. And Rick later went on to say, he said, that was the best thing they could have ever done. He said, what are you going to say when something like this happens? No words are ever going to convey anything. He said, all we needed was their presence. God knows your story. He cares about your story. And he can change your story. You know, the thing about presence, though, is it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? Because here's the thing I've learned in my life. Presence has a price. Presence has a price. It'd be way easier to give someone a book or a podcast or a website to go read rather than myself. And the greatest cost, I think, the payment of presence is time. It's time. Think about it with Jesus, right? Jesus came. How easy would it have been for Jesus to sit down when he came and say, hey, guys, here's a book I wrote. Check it out. It's got all my teachings in there. Take it and go for it. But what did he do instead? He spent 3 years with guys that, for the most part, were idiots. They're running around. They want to throw down thunderbolts on towns. Peter's cutting off people's ears. I mean, these are goofballs, right? These are people like me. And so Jesus is there for 3 years. Why? Because of presence. They need my presence. They don't need a book. They need a relationship with me. And so Jesus spends 3 years with them. And it made me think this sometimes, is if I'm honest, I think sometimes we as Christians and me, we want a transaction, not a relationship. We want a transaction, not a relationship. You know, I read just this week, actually, about a woman who was a missionary over in the Middle East, very difficult area to be a missionary, for 6 decades. She's in her early 80s, and after 6 decades of work, there are still only a handful of Christians. Think about that. You've invested 6 decades of your life, and at the end of it, you've got maybe 5, 6 people with you. How discouraging, isn't it? Be honest, how discouraging. How defeating to hear that. And this woman was there, and she said the same thing the people in the video did. It's time. It just takes presence. It takes being with them. It takes getting to know them, to learn them, for you to get to know them. It takes time to sit there and to stop and just be with people and listen. Way, like 13 years ago, I was at a Fred Meyer up in Shoreline one day, and my daughters were really young. My daughters were 3 and 1, very little, and we're going around in Fred Meyer. I'm probably trying to yell at someone, right? And it's chaos and screaming and all that. And I go over by the check stand, and this random guy who looks like he's in his 50s comes over to me, and he goes, hey. And he goes, oh, your kids are pretty cute. No, thank you. And chatting there for a second. And then he said, hey, is there something I can tell you? And I said, sure. And you're kind of like, okay, is this guy going to get weird? You know, in the middle of Fred Meyer here. And he goes, I've got 2 daughters as well, and they're growing up now. They're out of college. And he said, I want you to hear something. And I said, what? And he goes, I was so busy with my work. He goes, I travel all the time for business, and I was so busy with work. And he said, I missed a lot of my daughters' lives. And he said, I look back, and I have a lot of regret. And he said, you've got a lot of time in front of you. Don't do what I did. Make sure you invest in your daughters. Wow. That was powerful. Thank you, Lord, for saying that to me. God may have something to continue to say to me, because just about a year ago, I was in a Starbucks, and I'm sitting there, and I was having a meeting with someone, and we got done meeting, and this person left, and this person over here must have overheard what we were talking about. And they go, hey, are you with a church or something like that? And I said, yeah. And they said, oh, or, you know, what's the name of the church? And I told our church, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm the pastor there. Oh, wow, cool. And we got talking, and then didn't hear much of me. I didn't tell him much of my life at all. And then he said he lived over on the peninsula, and he said, can I tell you something? And I said, sure. And he goes, I've got four daughters. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, here we go again. And he goes, I got four daughters. And he goes, listen, he goes, I was so over-involved in the church. He was a Christian, and he said, we were part of a church over there. He goes, I was so over-involved with my daughters when we were younger at church. He said, I was in every activity, every ministry, everything was happening. I took my family. We were there constantly. And he said, there was so much going on with that. He said that, honestly, I never really paused and just spent time with my daughters. It was always go, ministry, activity, do this, help here, serve here. We never just stopped and just were together as a family. And he said my daughters, actually, two of them had huge resentment against me. And he said, it wasn't till after college, my daughters gathered me together and sat me down and told me how much hurt that I had caused in their life because of that, and that they had resentment. And he said, I had a chance to ask for their forgiveness, and we're in a much better place now. And he said, don't do what I did. And I said, God, you're speaking to me again. It takes time. What I've learned is this, is people need to see Christ in you before they will believe Christ from you. They need to see Christ in you first. I loved in that video, they said this, is what I think what we forget is this too, is most people are on a journey to Jesus, not a one-time coffee meeting. Most people are on a journey to Jesus. You may come in their life at the very beginning. You may come at the end or in the middle. As Paul said, you might plant a seed here. You might water the seed here. You might do something over here, right? But people are on a journey. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're so concerned about, I've got to say this, I got to get this out, I got to tell them about this. And sometimes I think God's just saying, just be present. Just sit there. Just love them. Just listen to them. Go hang out with them. Right? They're on a journey. A journey doesn't happen and doesn't get resolved in one day. I love, a couple years ago, as a church, if you weren't here with us, back in the beginning of 2020, we launched a new sermon series. It was called The Art of Neighboring. If you're here, if you remember that. So excited. It was this awesome thing where we're going to reach out to our neighbors. We had a whole strategy and all these plans. And it started and COVID hit and just demolished everything, right? But in that series, we were doing The Art of Neighboring. The guy that was behind a lot of this, his name's Dave Runyon. And he's out of Denver in Colorado. And he talked about this one time, and he said, you know, when you get to know your neighbors, the process is always like this. First, it's, hey, man, as his buddy walks across the street in front of him, hey, man. Then he said, next time it was, hey, Matt, right? It became personal, hey, Matt. Then it was, hey, Matt, how's it going? And hearing a little bit about the weather, right, the Broncos. I won't even comment on the Broncos. That's a sore subject. Hey, and the next time it was, hey, Matt, could you help me move this thing in my garage? To, hey, Matt, you want to join us on Sunday for the Broncos game? To, hey, Matt, was that your son that swung by the last week? I haven't seen him in a long time. How are you and your family doing? But he said, you don't get to how's your family doing if you don't first start with, hey, Matt. It's a journey. People are on a journey. And we want to be part of that journey so we can point them to Christ. What I've realized is presence builds trust. Presence builds trust. And people won't share their journey with you until they trust you. So presence builds trust. The phrase that I'll use a lot that I got from a Young Life, which was my Young Life leader in high school, was earn the right to be heard. Have you heard that? Earn the right to be heard. And that was their whole philosophy. So at my high school, the Young Life guy was a college guy. He came and just started hanging out with us. At first, you're like, who's the weird college guy? on the high school campus, right? You know, but then it became, hey, that's kind of cool. He's at our football game, and hey, cool, he's hanging out at our basketball game, and he was at different activities around the high school, and next thing you know, we got to meet him, got to hear about him. He was interested in us, right? We're on a journey. Next thing, he invited us to come to this group he was starting. We came, and 2 years later, he was probably the biggest influence for me coming to Christ. And it started with earning the right to be heard. Just trusting. I've learned in this too that in earning the right to be heard and spending time with someone, it's much easier to give something than it is to give yourself. It's much easier to give people something than give yourself. I was watching this show a couple weeks back, and there was this, it was about this money stuff, and there was this guy in there, and his name is Florian Hahn. He's a German hedge fund manager. Back in the 90s, early 2000s, super wealthy. I mean, hundreds of millions of dollars he made. And crazy wealth and homes all over the country. And but of course, you can imagine, crazy busy. He was always going, always running, always on the phone. His kids said he would take something like over 100 calls a day that he was taking with the markets and all that stuff he was doing. And in the video, he wound up, he talked about how he got arrested back in 2006 or 7 for these charges. He was doing some things with taxes, evading taxes, that kind of stuff. He wound up going to prison. He got out of prison, basically lost everything. And they were talking to him about what he'd learned from all of this. And as she asked them that, the woman who was interviewing him in this documentary, she said, "What did you learn about that?" And he sat there and he tried to get the story out, but he was crying so hard he could barely get it out. And finally, he kind of calmed down, and he said, "One time, we were, my wife and I, our family, was over in Europe, and we were over in this place over there on the water, and my wife and I got away for dinner one night at this super fancy high-end restaurant, and we're right in this harbor, and he said, we looked out in the harbor, and there are all these super yachts, and he said, there were $30, $40, $50 million yachts, and they're having dinner, and he looked at his wife, and he pointed to the yachts, and he said, pick one, whichever one you want, I'll go buy it." He said, "Is that what you want?" And she said, "That's not what I want." And he goes, "What do you want then?" And she says, "I want you to put away your phone and just have dinner with me. I just want you to be present." It's a lot easier to give something than it is to give ourselves. God knows your story, cares about your story, and wants to change your story. Another way to put it maybe is this, and maybe you've heard this before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. What I've learned is this too, is I love in the video too, they talked about giving people back their dignity. What I've noticed is presence humanizes people. Presence humanizes people. You know, I see this all the time in the gospel with Jesus, don't you? There was a woman who was caught in adultery, and she was brought out and literally laid down in front of all these people in the middle of this dirt. I mean, what an unbelievably shaming moment. And she's sitting there after being caught in this. The man was actually not brought, but she was. And all these men surround her in this circle, and they're about to throw stones at her. Just the most humiliating, shaming moment ever. And talk about trying to treat someone like an animal and just to strip them of all dignity and worth. And who steps in the middle? Jesus. Jesus steps in the middle. He doodles on the ground, it says. He writes some things in the dirt. He makes a comment about who has sinned can go ahead and throw the, you know, cast the first stone. Everybody walks away. And I can't imagine what this woman thought. There's a man who cares about me. There's a man who wants to give me dignity and worth, even in the most shameful thing, that Jesus cares about me. There's a man in a synagogue who had a shriveled hand, and his hand needed to be healed, and he was there, and Jesus gets up to heal him, and the religious leaders say, "You can't heal him. It's not the right day to heal him." And Jesus looks at them and says, "You're willing to go pull a goat out of a pit on the Sabbath day, but you won't help a person." How does that make any sense? Talk about dehumanizing someone. You're not even worthy of helping, but a goat is. And Jesus says, "I'll heal you," and Jesus heals the man and gives him back his dignity and his humanity. Jesus and Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right, climbed up the tree, Everyone in the town, the text says, everybody thought that Zacchaeus was the biggest loser. He was such a wretched guy. He cheated people. He took from people. He stole from people. Nobody wanted to be around Zacchaeus. He was a laughingstock of the community. He had no dignity or worth, and no one thought he was ever worthy of caring about. And then Jesus comes to town, and what does Jesus do? Jesus has lunch with Zacchaeus. He gives him back his humanity. He gives him back his dignity. There's the man in Mark 5 who is the demoniac, the guy who was possessed by demons, and his community totally isolated him, number one, made him alone. But number two, they chained him up. I mean, how much more dehumanizing does it get? They chained a person up, and they kept him that way. And when Jesus comes, what does he do? He frees the man. He frees his soul. He frees him from the chains, and he gives him back his dignity. Presence, Jesus' presence in people's lives gave them back their humanity. When you're present with someone, and those people in that video, I love that. They said when they sat with these people who all over the globe, so many of them feel alone, rejected, forgotten, abandoned, no one cares, and then someone shows up and just wants to be with them. And the message is, God knows your story. God cares about your story. And God wants to change your story. I love that presence humanizes people because it says this: you don't need to do something, achieve something, or accomplish something to be valuable. You just are. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Wouldn't you love to hear that about yourself? You don't need to go build stuff, accomplish stuff, do stuff, even in your shame, in your confusion, in your doubts. In it all, that someone just says to you, I just want to be with you. You don't have to fix all those things. I just want to be with you. I'd love to hear that. I would love to hear that. And that's what I need. I need a God who can meet me there. You know, I remember the first time I went to go visit someone in the hospital as a pastor. I was so unbelievably nervous. As you can imagine, here I am, pastor, right? Did you have any classes on that in seminary? I maybe read half of a book, and that's a little different than going into a hospital room where someone's in their last days. That's a very different scenario than I read a couple paragraphs on that. And I become a pastor, this is about 7 years ago or so, and first time this happens, and someone calls, and someone in their family is at the last stages, and they asked me to come. And, of course, on the outside, I want to give the perception image that, you know, I'm the pastor. I know what I'm doing inside. I was so scared. I had no idea what I was doing. And I remember sitting at home, and I was getting so prepped. I worked out all these things in my head. Okay, so I'm going to bring, like, three, you know, Bible verses because I got to have a couple Bible verses. So I'll have those ready. Right? Then I got a couple prayers, and I'm thinking through the prayer and what I'm going to say. I literally rehearsed a prayer for like 20 minutes. I'm down in our basement. Just going through my prayer and what I'm going to say and all that. And then I'm picturing me coming in the room and what everyone's going to do. And I'm going to give those amazing words. Everyone looks at the pastor. Give us the right words, pastor. I'm going to come in there and I'm going to say all that. And I'm so nervous, and I'm getting all ready, and I get in the car, and I drive down to the hospital, and I'm not really a very anxious person. I'm a pretty laid-back person, but I was sweating. I was so nervous. And here I am, and I go, and I walk in the room. It was someone who literally had maybe a day to maybe 2 days left, probably. And I walk in the room, and it was not what I expected. There was only a couple people in the room. The whole family was not all there. It was only a couple people, and the person was so far at the end. They were on a lot of medications, and so weren't really even able to talk or say much. So that kind of changed the whole dynamic of what I was expecting and thinking. And so I was a little bit fumbled by that and kind of was like, oh, and I went, and the person sat there, and I sat down next to one of the people in the family. And surprisingly, I kind of wanted to jump immediately into my kind of pastor role, you know, like I better do my spiritual pastor stuff here. And I sit down, and they just start talking about, like, the weather, the Seahawks, you know, and I'm thinking, what are we doing right now, you know? And they're just chatting with me, and we're sitting here, and the whole time I'm thinking, okay, when do I get up and do the prayer part, and when do I do the scriptures, and which scriptures are going to use? I'm going through all my head, you know, with it. And they just keep talking, and then they even crack some jokes about things. And we're like laughing. And I'm thinking, is this even appropriate? Like we're laughing and this is their last moments and we're laughing together and cracking, you know, talking, and we never even get to it. And I look up at the clock, it's been an hour. And I've done nothing pastoral. And we sit there. And at the end of the hour, I realize that I have to go. I got to get back home for this thing. And so I say to them, hey, I got to take off and go. Okay. And I did get a chance to pray very quickly for them. But given the fact they were like that and I wasn't ready, it was the worst prayer ever. Seriously. I'm being honest. Like, as you, I just kind of fumbled through. I mean, it was like, Lord, thank you for being here. And I'm in my head. I'm like, what am I saying right now? And amen. And in my head, I'm like, that was so embarrassing. That was the worst prayer ever. And I get up and they say, okay, bye. And I walk out. And I just walked the car and drove home. And I was like, what was that? That was a disaster of that. And the next morning, the person passed away. And the family later that afternoon called me. And they said, I want to thank you so much for coming last night and what that meant to our family. They're like, you don't know how much that meant to us that you were there and talked with me and you were with us in last moments. That meant so much to our family. Thank you. And I sat there and thought, what did I do? I didn't do anything. And thankfully, a little bit later, I talked to an older pastor, a much more seasoned, wiser pastor, and he told me this. He said, John, when you go and visit most families in the hospital at that time, they're rarely looking for your words or your wisdom. They're looking for your presence. They're looking for your presence. I'll end with this. When I was at our earlier church, we helped plant back in the early 2000s up in the Shoreline area. We had a partnership with Haiti, and we sent a short-term missions group down to Haiti. And there was this guy who was part of it, and his name was Dennis. Dennis was this construction worker, big, just burly guy. He had a tough personality, a tough exterior, tough looking physically. He was a big, big guy. And he goes down there with his wife, and they're going to be visiting some places. And so they go down there about 9 days in Haiti. They were at this orphanage they were going to be at, a couple other places. And when they came back, that following Sunday, they stood up front on Sunday in front of our church, and they gave kind of a report out of the mission trip. You know, what did you guys all do in that? And Dennis got up there with his wife, and Dennis starts sharing, which was already very weird. Dennis didn't do public speaking, but Dennis started talking versus his wife. And he's talking, and you can just tell there's a different kind of heart there. And he starts sharing, and he said, we went to this orphanage. And he said, we walked in. And as a construction guy, he goes in, and the place just is in utter squalor. He said, paint's falling off, the floor's a mess, just the place is a disaster. It's so gross, so dirty, so bad. And he said, though, I walked over, and I sat down. They brought us in this room, and there's all these kids in there. And he said, the minute I came in the room, the kids just ran at me. And he said, they ran at me, and like 10 kids tried to get on my lap. You know, and these kids are just jumping on my lap, and kids are jumping on my back, and they're hugging me, and they're holding me, and he's like, oh my gosh, I'm overwhelmed, and here's Dennis, you know, the guy doesn't like people touching him. You know, he's this tough guy, right? And he's like, get off me, you know, his kids are just jumping all over him, and he's covered with them. And he was doing that, and finally the kids kind of clear a little bit, and later he got to meet one of the workers in the orphanage, and he said, what's going on? Why, when we came in there, did the kids do that? Why would they jump all over me like that? And the lady goes, she goes, you know, some of these kids in this orphanage haven't had physical touch in a couple years. They haven't touched someone in a couple years. You're the first person they've touched in a couple years. And this big, hulking, muscular, tough guy sobbed on stage in front of all of us. He lost it. He was crying his eyes out. As a lady said, you know what matters the most to these kids is your presence. Just that you're here. That's what they need. And it makes you think about this Christmas a little bit, that maybe as you're getting ready for Christmas and you're out shopping and thinking about the gifts, that maybe the best gift you can give somebody is not a present under the tree, but maybe being present in their life. Let's pray. Lord God, there are millions of people across this globe, Lord God, who are sitting here right now, Lord, and they feel so alone. They feel so rejected, God. They feel so isolated, neglected, unloved, Lord God. And Father, we have the opportunity, Lord, to help, to support, to pray, to give towards, God, people who are going out. Lord, people who are giving up everything. There's people, God, who are selling their homes. There's people who are leaving jobs. There's people who are graduating colleges and heading off these places, Lord God. And if that's where you've called them, Father, we are just praying, Lord Jesus, that their presence would be the communication to his people. God knows your story. God cares about your story. And God can change your story. Lord God, may we not only support and help the presence of you across this globe, but may we live it out in our very own homes, in our very own lives, everywhere we go, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and took on flesh to be present with us and came and saved us, God. We love you for that. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm.